Time for junior church, children. So if you would all head that way, do that. We are truly blessed as a congregation, and that the Lord has gifted many within this congregation with different gifts. And this morning, you know, every Sunday we get to see and experience one of those gifts. And just want to thank those of you who the Lord has gifted with music for your ministry, using that ministry to build us up, encourage us, and enhance our worship. How beautiful it is. And while speaking of music, while you're turning to the scripture lesson, I've asked Lauren if she would bring up a verse. That verse, I think it's a second or third one in Just a Closer Walk with Thee, about if I falter, Lord, who cares? Well, she's doing that. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, okay, and the scripture reading there is going to be the first five verses. I heard this hymn over 40 years ago for the first time. And every time I hear it, I can go back to that time and remember the situation where I heard it. And immediately it became one of my favorite hymns, has lasted throughout those many years as one of my favorite hymns. But every time, the years went by, and every time I sing it, I struggle with this verse, okay, as I think about it. And this person's experience who wrote this may have been that, and I don't want to discount the experience, but that certainly isn't what it is for many people in the body of Christ, and certainly not what it should be, because there are others who care, and I think that's what we heard about last Sunday in this scripture reading. Who cares, and who's going to the burden share? Well, as we're instructed on Scripture, we are to share one another's burdens. And we hear about that message and that concern that Paul had for the church there. And I believe in a church today, and in this congregation especially, we do have those who will help bear one another's burdens. And so in the future of you here, as you sing this song, I hope it has more meaning to you with that, and to, again, realize that is not everybody's experience. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who was our brother, and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we will be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for, again, your encouraging word and the body of Christ and the fellowship that we have there. And Lord, as a couple of these verses remind us, there is persecution. And Father, we think about those this morning and pray for those in different parts of the world who are truly persecuted for their faith, being tortured and even killed for it. We pray, Lord, that you would give them strength and perseverance during this time. And Lord, we would pray that somehow through your power, you would change the hearts of those who are doing the persecuting, that they might stop from doing it. For we know that throughout history, you have done that. And now as the pastor brings the message this morning, Lord, may you use it to strengthen and build us up. For we pray it in Christ's name.
Thank you, Jim, and thank you for that special music, and thank you as well just for the song selection this morning. It was a great, great bunch of songs that fit very well with what we're going to be looking at here this morning. In our passage today, Paul he's actually remembering back the burden of his heart in wanting to find out the spiritual well-being of the believers in Thessalonica. They had such a short time together. You remember, it could have been as little as a month. Some people think 3 months. But anyway, a short time. They had such a little time together. And he's here recounting what he was thinking about as he sent Timothy there to check on them and to be an encouragement to them. He's thinking, are they doing well? How is this church doing? Are they doing well, or had they, like so many others of the churches that we planted, given in to the pressures of persecution or the priorities of tribulation or the compromise even of temptation? And that is really, it's a scary inquiry to make. That is one of those questions where we might think, do I really want the answer to this question? Maybe if I just ignore it, I can be happy in my own imagination thinking everything is just fine with them over there. I don't have to worry about them. Perhaps that is exactly why we don't often ask our brothers and sisters in Christ, how are you doing spiritually? How can I encourage you? How can I pray for you? I think sometimes we fear the answer we might get when we ask them how they're doing spiritually, because all of a sudden, now if they tell us things aren't going so well, we need to help them, all right? When Paul could no longer stand it, when he could no longer... He didn't want to spend any more time wondering how these believers at Thessalonica were doing. When the burden of his heart was so great, when his earnest concern for them finally overwhelmed them because he could not go to them, as we learned last week, he sent Timothy to find out their faith. And we learn here through this passage that Jim just read that I think he feared the answer. I think he feared what the report that he was going to get back from Timothy. But anyway, as we look at this here this morning, he does. He finally comes to the point where he can't stand it any longer, and he has to know, how are you guys doing there in Thessalonica? He wanted to find out where they were spiritually. And I have to tell you that as I came upon this passage and I began preparing this lesson, it placed an overwhelming burden on my heart. You see, back in March of 2011, I was on a flight from Lima, Peru to Costa Rica. And as with every changeover I had, I prayed for an opportunity to speak about the Lord to whoever was sitting next to me. And on that flight, I prayed for an opportunity, and I got probably the most incredible gospel conversation that I have ever had in my life. And for time, I'm just going to give you the highlights of it. But I introduced myself to Julio, who is from Brazil. And I asked him why he was going to Costa Rica, not only because I wanted to know, but in hopes that he would ask me why I was in Peru, and I could start up a gospel conversation. Well, I asked him why he was going to Costa Rica, and he did ask me, well, what brings you to Peru? And I told him I was there on a pastor's conference. And he asked me in slightly broken English, he said, "Are you a Christian pastor?" And I said, "Yes." And his eyes got huge. And he got very excited and he said, "I had a dream last night that someone was going to introduce me to Jesus today." And I thought, wow, I'm thinking of Philip, the road with the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, please teach me what I'm reading right here. Okay, it was that kind of experience for me. So I did. I opened up the Bible. Actually, he told me, he said, "I had a dream last night. Someone was going to introduce me to Jesus today." And then he said, "I know of him, but I don't know him." And anyway, I should have added that in there because that was all the more impactful, all right? But anyway, so I opened my Bible and I proceeded to introduce him to Jesus and the good news of salvation. And as we went through several verses, he was just taking it in. I asked him, do you understand that? He said he did. I asked him if he would like to trust Jesus as his personal Savior. And he did, and we prayed, and in that instant, he became a child of God. And not the most amazing part, but to add to your amazement, is we hadn't even backed out of the gate at Lima yet. This all took place in like 10 minutes' time, and I'm thinking, all right, so what do I do now for the hours on the flight? And we went through a crash course in discipleship. But we emailed a little bit back and forth after that. I sent him some books, but I had not made contact with Julio now for 5 years. 5 years. And as I read this passage, it placed an overwhelming burden upon my heart to break the silence and make contact with him. And I got to tell you, part of me didn't want to know. I didn't want to know how he was doing spiritually. We had such a short time together. It was nothing short of miraculous. And I was just fine in my own imagination thinking everything is just peachy with Julio. All right. I get so excited telling this story, and I've told this story many, many times, but I get so excited telling the story that I really didn't want to know the possibility of what happened after that. Until this passage reminded me that if I really cared about Julio, if I really cared about him, if I was earnestly concerned for his spiritual well-being, that I would make contact, that I would break the silence, that I would reach out to him. And so I did. I sent him an email. In fact, at this very point in my preparation, as I'm recalling the story, I sent him an email. And so that you might feel a little bit of what I felt, and perhaps what Paul felt as he's waiting for Timothy to come back with his report, I'm not going to tell you what Julio said. I'm going to make you wait. I'm going to make you wait. Because it's like a cliffhanger, Bonnie. It's like you are not going to go. No, actually, before we're done here. So, all right. But you're going to have to wait. But reaching out, taking a sincere interest in the spiritual walk and well-being of another believer, having a heart that cares enough to find out where their faith is, comes with a few requirements. And we're going to see them in our passage this morning. Our subject is to find out your faith from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5. And the very first requirement in taking a sincere interest in the spiritual well-being of a brother or sister in Christ is breaking the silence. It is breaking the silence, taking the opportunity to open our mouths and say something or type an email. I heard about a man who joined a monastery, and although he took a vow of silence, he was permitted to say two words once every 7 years. Well, after the first 7 years passed, the elders brought him in and asked him for his two words, and he said, "Cold floors." The elders nodded and sent him away. After 7 more years, they bring him in and ask for his two words. "Lousy food," he mumbles. Again, the elders nod and they send him away. Another 7 years pass. The elders bring him in and once more ask for his two words. "I quit," he says. The elders say, "Well, we're not surprised. You've done nothing but complain since you got here." Taking the opportunity to speak, okay? It does things. Well, let's see how Paul broke the silence in our passage. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. It says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it be good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God." And we'll stop there. That word endure in your translation might read stand it. It's in verse 1. And it's commonly used in relation to being so patient that we don't say any more about it. Okay, it's just done. It's history. It's being so patient that we don't say anything more about it. Well, Paul, in this passage, is actually saying that his patience had reached its end. All right, I can't stand it anymore. I can no longer endure silence. I have to know, how is that church in Thessalonica doing spiritually? So he broke the silence and he made contact with them, really through Timothy, we find out here. But here are some things just to note about this. First of all, Paul initiated the contact. Right? He didn't wait for them to contact him. He cared enough that he initiated the contact. He made the first move in finding out. And it's because he cared. He couldn't stand it anymore. He had to make that move to find out how these new believers had been faring in their spiritual journey. Paul initiated contact, but then Paul also, he sacrificed his own needs. Paul was currently in Athens, we learn here, okay? And Acts chapter 17 actually documents that Athens was a very, very tough place to minister. In fact, Paul had just sent for Timothy and Silas to come meet him in Athens so that they could help him minister there. But as they got there, his burden was so overwhelming that he actually gave up Timothy and sent him to Thessalonica so he could find out. Paul sacrificed his own wants, his own needs, even in ministry, to meet the needs of others. And I have to tell you that as we reach out to other believers, it probably will inconvenience us. It may not be part of our plans for the day. It may take time from our day, from our schedule, that we didn't necessarily want to give up. And in reaching out to others, I will tell you, and this is more of an experiential thing than from the passage, it may open up a door and allow us to see something in our own lives that we didn't want to see nor take the time to deal with. I mean, I have my own problems, and I think what it reveals is my selfishness. I have my own problems. Why get involved in the spiritual issues of other believers? Well, because we care. We care because we are earnestly concerned with the spiritual well-being of a brother or sister. That's why Paul did. That is why Paul broke the silence. That is why he initiated the contact with them and even sacrificed his own needs to do it. Well, the second requirement in taking a sincere interest in the spiritual well-being of another believer, the first one being breaking the silence, the second one is bestowing our encouragement. It's a requirement. It's a requirement. I remember the very first time I ever taught an adult Sunday school class. I was nervous. I mean, not only in the minutes leading up to that time, but the hours, days, and weeks leading up to that time. I was nervous. I was afraid. And I expressed that nervousness to my pastor. In fact, I told him that the thing that frightened me most about teaching that adult Sunday school class was that he would be in the room. Here I am trying to teach my teacher. And I remember what he said to me immediately. He said, "Craig, I'm your biggest fan. I am your biggest fan." In other words, there is nobody in this room here this morning that wants you to succeed more than I do. And I thought, wow. I was still scared. But I thought, wow, what an encouragement. That same morning, Janine was nervous too. I think she just sensed it from me, but she was nervous for me. And I remember vividly, as she sat down in the auditorium that morning, our pastor's wife got up from where she was sitting and went and sat down next to Janine. And really, that is what being an encouragement is all about. At its purest form, it means to come alongside, to let them know, I'm on your team in this thing. I want you to succeed. I want you to do well. Well, as we noted last week, Paul was hindered by Satan himself in going personally. Okay, we don't know the details how Satan did that. We just know that Paul says, I was hindered by Satan. So he did the next best thing. He sent Timothy. Let me read to you verses 1 and 2 again, but we'll read all the way through verse 2 this time. He says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning the faith." Paul couldn't go personally, so he did the next best thing in bestowing encouragement. Paul sent Timothy. Paul sent Timothy. Now, Timothy would have been very young at this time. Many scholars believe that at this point in time, at the writing of this letter, Timothy was a young teenager. A young teenager. But listen to how Paul speaks of him. He's our brother. As far as the family of God goes, he's equal. He's equal with us among God's children. He's a minister of God. Timothy, even as a young teenager, recognized that God wanted to use him. And Timothy was willing to be used. Timothy was serving God with his life, his talents, his gifts. Timothy, as a young teacher, was acting more spiritually mature than many who were physically quite a bit older than him. What an example. What an example. And then Paul says he is our fellow worker in the gospel. When Paul looked at Timothy, he didn't see just some immature teenager. Okay? He didn't see Timothy as one that needed to be even supervised or babysat. He says he's a co-worker, given and responsibly doing what God had called them to do, what God calls all believers to do. Proclaiming the gospel, teaching others, being a godly example. No wonder Paul sent Timothy. Paul later writes Timothy. The letters 1 and 2 Timothy were actually written 16 years after this letter. And I want you to note that he still calls them young. All right, listen to 1 Timothy 4:12. He says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." There was a job that needed to be done, and Paul sent the person, a person, that could do it. Paul sent Timothy, and then also Paul had a purpose. What was it? Well, to establish them in their faith, verse 2 says. That word established near the middle of verse 2, your translation might read strengthen, but it actually speaks of strengthening their defensive stance. Paul sent Timothy to these Thessalonian believers to teach them. To teach them the truths, the doctrines of God's word, to help them stand strong in their faith against those who might and had been coming against it. To teach them truths to strengthen why they believe what they believe. Everywhere Paul went and planted churches, persecution, false teachers came in, followed. Paul was concerned for these believers, and he sent Timothy, this teenager, to teach and establish them. But also he sent him there to encourage him, to encourage them in their faith. Where establishing carries a little bit more of the idea of a strong defensive stance, encouragement is the idea of a strong offensive action. He sent Timothy there to give them courage to do what they were called to do, to encourage them to action. Now, I was an adult before I trusted Christ for salvation. I was 28 years old. But one thing that motivated me to share the gospel for the first time with someone other than family was upon hearing that my pastor's 8-year-old daughter was actively doing it. And I got to tell you, there may have been a little pride mixed in there, okay? But her action encouraged my action. I'm talking pride on my part. I don't want to be showed up by an 8-year-old girl, all right? But anyway, her action encouraged me to action. And that was Paul's intent here. Now, when Paul sent Timothy, he did not know at that point in time that he was going to get back a tremendous report. He didn't know at that point in time that they were already doing it. He didn't know that they were doing it really, really well. That they were even an example to other churches in the area. Paul was concerned for their spiritual well-being. That's all he knew. That's all he knew. So he broke the silence. He bestowed this encouragement to them by sending Timothy. And then the last requirement that we find, at least in our passage, in taking a sincere interest in the spiritual well-being of another, is bracing for trouble. It's a requirement. Bracing for trouble. Because a lot of the other churches that Paul had planted didn't fare so well. Just before Christmas, I received a phone call from Daryl Thompson, a missionary that we support down in Las Vegas. And he and his family broke down in their car near Moapa, about 50 miles south of here on I-15. And he told me he needed his battery jumped because he said it went dead while he was fixing a flat tire. Now, having some experience with cars, it sounded odd that his battery would go dead in the time it took him to fix a flat tire, unless he's just really, really slow. So, as I went to help, I brought more tools with me than just a set of jumper cables. Okay, I was preparing for the worst. Not that I was trying to be negative about the situation, but I was going there to help him, and if I'm going there to help, I may as well be ready to actually be a help no matter what. No matter what happened there. I braced for the worst so I could supply the best. And as it turned out, all he needed was a jump. So apparently he is really slow. But anyway, and they were on their way. But Paul here, he's just being ready, being prepared for the worst case scenario. He had feared for their spiritual well-being because, again, other churches that he had planted hadn't fared so well. Paul braced himself, really, for three connected possibilities, and we find them in verses 3 through 5. Let me read that passage again, or read it. It says, that no one should be taken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Paul braced for three connected possibilities, three forms of trouble. The first one is he feared perhaps they were shaken by torment, afflictions, my passage says. But it speaks of being pressured to vacillate, okay, to go back and forth. In verse 3, Paul braced for the fact that just as other churches were pressured to go back and forth, some of them between Judaism and Christianity, some of them between paganism and Christianity, he braced for the fact that this might be taking place in Thessalonica. Paul even says that we as believers are appointed to this kind of pressure. Today, in America, around the world, the church is pressured to give in to tolerating sin. And many churches are vacillating. They're giving in to it. All right? He says, we were appointed to this kind of pressure. Not the vacillating, but appointed to these kind of earthly afflictions. In John 15:20, Jesus said, remember the word I said to you. He wanted us to remember this. Remember the word I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. In connection to that, not only was he worried about the possibility of them being shaken by torment, but the possibility that they're suffering tribulation. And the idea here is that their priorities may be crowded out because of it, because of persecution, because of tribulation that was coming their way. Perhaps they were getting, or he was worried they were getting, so preoccupied with their temporal needs that it was crowding out their eternal priorities. Physical things began to outweigh spiritual things. Not only had he warned them beforehand that tribulation would come, not only had they experienced some, but he braced for that possibility as he sent Timothy. And in John 16:33, even Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. But he goes on and he says, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Paul braced for the possibility that they were shaken by torment, suffering tribulation. And then thirdly, in connection to those two, Paul was concerned that they may be succumbing to temptation. Look at verse 5 again. He says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. And the idea here is that they may have been enticed by the devil to be empty, to be useless, to just give up. Enough of this. It's not worth it. I'm not doing this proclaiming Jesus thing anymore. While they had trusted Christ for salvation, one of the devil's greatest goals then is to take that one and render him useless for Christ. To get them so caught up, perhaps in worldly goals, maybe in earthly concerns, maybe in personal desires, get them so caught up, maybe even in sin, so much so that they become useless for God's eternal purposes. This was a concern of Paul's, and he braced for that possibility because he wanted to help them through it, if indeed that was the case. These are not fun possibilities to think about, much less prepare for. Now, what he didn't know when he sent this, again, is how well they had been doing. He Lord willing, we'll see Timothy's report next week. But not knowing, he braced for trouble. He was concerned. Again, these are not fun possibilities to think about, much less prepare for. But the one who is sincerely interested in the spiritual well-being of another will brace for the possibility of trouble. They'll prepare themselves for it. I did not want to make contact with Julio because I feared trouble. In fact, in the rest of the flight, as we talked and I got a little bit of his background, there were some literal pagan tendencies that he was coming out of. I so thoroughly enjoyed sharing the story of how he came to Christ that I didn't want to risk tainting that story by discovering things hadn't gone so well for him. But this passage helped me to understand that if I really cared for the spiritual well-being of Julio, Sergio is another success story I could talk about. But if I didn't contact Julio, all it affirmed was not only my selfishness, but the fact that I didn't care about his spiritual well-being. I needed to take my eyes off myself and really the personal glory I was experiencing because of that story. I needed to break silence. I needed to be ready to bestow encouragement, and I needed to brace for the possibility of spiritual trouble, and I'm glad I did. Julio wrote me back in a matter of hours. And thanks to this passage, I was prepared for trouble, prepared to encouragement, and I'm glad I was. Here's what he told me. Shortly after he returned to Brazil, he met what he called a Jewish guru. And through some kind of spiritual experience, this guru channeled a spirit named Kabbalah. He met a second guru who channeled a spirit named Lilith. And here are his words in his letter. He said, "I spent a lot of time and money with these guys. On the initial, my goals was achieve very fast and easy." I'm reading it to you exactly the way you wrote it to me. "And with that, I bought a lot of gold to pay Lilith. I made a campaign to be deputy in my state and trusted Lilith." And I have to tell you, as I read that part of the letter, my heart sank. It hurt to hear. It made me think about Paul and his letter to the Galatians and writing them and saying, how could you turn so quickly from the one who called you in grace to another gospel, to another message? Here's the rest of his letter, and I'll back up a little bit. He said, "I made a campaign to be deputy in my state. Just trust in Lilith. I lose my campaign. And thanks God, I saw that just God and Jesus we can trust." He said, "I come back to Jesus Christ." Because the Lord burdened me to care, I found out his faith. I broke the silence. I bestowed some encouragement to him. I led him to our website. He may hear this message. I don't know. I threw a whole series. It was incredible, the network I had to go through, but I found him a Bible preaching church right in his hometown. I have not heard if he went yet or not. But to find out a brother's faith means asking some hard questions. How's your walk? How are you doing spiritually? And be prepared to listen. Be prepared to encourage. Brace yourself for an answer perhaps that you don't want to hear. But if we truly care, we'll do it. I want to leave you with just two passages of Scripture. I'm sure you've heard these. Philippians 2:3-4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but the interest of others also. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another daily while it is called today. Don't put this off. In particular, if you see a brother that perhaps looks a little down, take that time while it's today. Don't put it off. Listen to the rest of that Hebrews passage. It says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The reason I didn't contact Julio is because I didn't want to know. That's sinful. I was hardened toward him. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for, wow, these passages that we can read. A letter written from Paul and his missionary team to these believers in Thessalonica because he was just came to the point. Obviously, he had delayed as well. He perhaps didn't want to know, but finally came to that point where his heart was burdened, his senses were overwhelmed. He couldn't endure it anymore. He had to know, perhaps because of a thought or a passage of Scripture that the Lord had laid on his heart. And I pray, Lord, that as we have come to this passage here this morning, that there might be a burden upon our heart. Perhaps there's someone that we are thinking about even this morning, even as we've been going through these verses, Lord, that you have laid upon our heart. You know, wow, I haven't prayed for that person in a long time. I haven't talked to that person in a long time. I need to find out their faith. I pray, Lord, that because of what we've read here this morning, that we would be more in tune with your heart, that we would indeed break the silence, bestow that much needed encouragement, and be prepared for the trouble that we might hear so we can indeed help them the way you want us to help them. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who cared enough, was concerned enough about our spiritual need that he gave himself to remedy it. I pray, Lord, that we would have the heart of Christ as we seek to help others. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.